Of God's word.
The next reading of God's word will come from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and all of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred the people up, and the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you strengthened your church against persecution here and in many other instances, not only in the book of Acts, but throughout church history. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you strengthen your church, but your church became more faithful, more zealous, more pure, more content, more reliant upon Jesus. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would give us that same fullness of spirit and wisdom, that we would know that our happiness and our holiness is found in Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At this point in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is preparing the church to enter into the worldwide mission that Jesus has called her to. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we've gotten to the point where the Holy Spirit has come and thousands have been ministered to in Jerusalem and on the roads leading out of Jerusalem. And thousands have repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ in faith for the forgiveness of sins. And also we see that shortly following this passage, the Holy Spirit will use the tool of persecution to send his church out into the wider world. So one of the people who lays the foundation of this development is Stephen, whom we just read about. Stephen's sermon that is in chapter 7 is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. Stephen's preaching would arouse great opposition from the Jews. And in his sermon, he emphasizes the freedom of the Lord to go wherever he wills, and the freedom of the Lord to call whomever he wills, whomever he desires to himself, and to call his people not only to himself, but to call his people to go out and minister in his name. Rather than convincing the Sanhedrin of these truths in his sermon, we'll find that he's going to be stoned to death. But his sermon and his death seems to have had a profound influence on Saul of Tarsus. And it also leads to the scattering of the disciples in Judea and Samaria. Now, it's this same God who sends forth Peter to preach and miraculously delivers him from jail three times in the book of Acts, who strengthens Stephen to be faithful unto death. For Stephen, there will be no miracle. There will be no deliverance. but both preach the same gospel, and both are empowered by the same Holy Spirit. And also, we're seeing an intensification and the opposition that the Lord's servants face for faithfully preaching the gospel. The first time Peter was arrested, he was warned. The second time, he was flogged. The third time is when Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin and he will be put to death. But the result is that the gospel goes forth. The church advances. And we can look back and see throughout the history of the church as well as in the present day that often the Lord does use suffering and persecution to advance His church. So we'll see tonight that in the midst of opposition, God equips and strengthens His servants to remain faithful to Him. And so first we see that God equips His servants to accomplish His purposes. Luke has already introduced Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. As one of the seven, he is also of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in verse 8, we see that he's full of grace and power. So Stephen is amply equipped to preach the gospel. In addition to this, we read in verse 8 that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the first time that somebody who is not an apostle is performing signs and wonders in the book of Acts. But Stephen's ministry provokes intense opposition. His sermon to the council in chapter 7 gives us an idea why. We're told that those who opposed him were from the synagogue of the freedmen. The members of the synagogue were Jews of the dispersion. And so we could say that Judaism is circling the wagons against the early church. First, it was the high priest and the temple guard who arrested Peter and John. Now the Jews of the synagogue are opposing Stephen. So we have both synagogue and temple opposing the gospel. It's becoming clear that there will be no place either in the temple or in the synagogue for faith in Jesus. Both will oppose the gospel. Both will oppose the church. Now it seems from the beginning that Stephen faces persecution and opposition in his ministry, but God equips him to be faithful under trial, to not yield to pressure, to not grow weary, to not give up hope. This is what the grace of God does. It brings about a faith that saves, a faith that perseveres, a faith that does not give up even in the midst of great difficulties and great obstacles, even in the face of death. Few of you have been called to face the opposition that Stephen will face. The world we live in our community, tends to express its hostility to the gospel by its indifference to it. But it's so easy for us to buy into this indifference, to stop caring, to put off considering eternal things, to think that each day is going to blend into the next and that none of them is going to have any real significance whatsoever. But Paul tells us that the just shall live by faith and that the life of the righteous is from faith to faith. None of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. But we do know that God promises that each day is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for whatever He calls us to. It may not be the fiery furnace of testifying before a hostile Sanhedrin, but maybe walking faithfully in a work environment that's hostile to the faith. It may be enduring great physical suffering. It may be the daily anguish of praying for an adult child who shows no signs of repentance and faith in Christ. It's the grace of God that kept Stephen, and it's the same grace that will keep you in all of these circumstances and many more. Next, we see the false witnesses may seek to discredit God's word and God's servants. So in Acts chapter 6, we witness the same kind of opposition that Jesus experienced in his trial before the Sanhedrin. These men from the synagogue of the freemen begin by disputing with Stephen, as the text tells us. As they argued with him, two things come out. The first is that they completely underestimated the person whom they were opposing. And then verse tells us that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They were completely unprepared and unequipped to encounter the wisdom and words which Jesus gave his servants as he promised that he would while he was on earth. The second is their hearts became hardened. Instead of bowing the knee to Christ, instead of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing in him they could have life through his name, they grew in their opposition to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They determined that Stephen must be put to death. He must be silenced by whatever means necessary. Now, Stephen's opponents could not prevail against him, but this leads him secretly to bribe some men in verse 11 to make false accusations against Stephen. They allege that he spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and brought them before the council. Then they brought false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak against this holy place and this law." Now, these are serious charges. You could say that the whole point of Judaism after the exile was faithfulness to the law of Moses, as opposed to the idolatry that caused them to be exiled, and faithfulness to the temple as God's appointed place of worship versus worshiping at the high places. So to accuse somebody of speaking against these two pillars of the faith would be to accuse them of apostasy. But if you read on, you can also see that just like the accusers of Jesus, they misunderstood Stephen. In verse 14, these witnesses said, "For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." These are similar accusations that were made against Jesus. But what did Jesus actually say? After the cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2, the Jews asked Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of the temple. He is the one that the temple points to. The temple, the purpose of it, is to be the dwelling place of God. But it foreshadows Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is building a temple of living stones who are born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the temple, if you will, is no longer a building made of wood and stone in Jerusalem, but God's meeting place is where his people worship him in spirit and in truth. So Stephen, like Jesus, was falsely accused of blaspheming against the temple, but he's also falsely accused of blaspheming against the law. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. While Jesus corrected the mistakes of the scribes, he never spoke against the law or taught against the law. Jesus is the replacement for the temple. Jesus is a fulfillment of the law. The fact that the temple and the law are fulfilled in Jesus magnifies these things rather than diminishes them, because the law is sent to point the way to Christ, as Paul puts it, be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The temple is fulfilled in Jesus, God, as God would dwell bodily with his people on earth. So Stephen is proclaiming the same message that Jesus proclaimed. In his sermon, you'll see that he truly preached Christ from the Old Testament. And Stephen will face similar consequences that Jesus did. So while the apostles experience opposition, Stephen is the first one to experience truly what we would call persecution. John Stott writes that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. Ultimately, that clash is between those who believe and trust and obey the God of the Bible and those who do not. And this is something that most of us have never met face to face. But in the West, persecution of those who follow Christ is not as unthinkable as it may have been two or three generations ago. We live in a time that's confusing for some and frightening for others. However, Gene Edward Veith comforts us with these words. He says, one of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, this is when the church most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to enjoy its greatest earthly success, then it is weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution, and suffering, then it is closer to its crucified Lord. Then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members, and the faith of Christians burns most intently. So what does Jesus teach about suffering for the faith? The basic teaching is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. First, he calls us blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He tells us if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Then he goes on to reiterate in verse 11 and says, rejoice and be glad. So we're not to sulk like a spoiled child who doesn't get his way, or wallow in self-pity, or fight back like an unbeliever, or pretend it's not happening like a stoic, but we're to rejoice. We're to be glad. To underline this, the Apostle Paul writes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This brings about the questions, how do you live a godly life? Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Are you living a godly life? What is it that, if it became known, you would be persecuted for? What steps would you take to bring about a life that may bring about persecution? Where would you start? And then third, God vindicates his servants who are faithful in the midst of persecution. As the council begins to look at Stephen intently, we see in verse 15 that in gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. So in the midst of great hardship and persecution, God made his blessing on Stephen and his ministry evident to all. The Lord made his face shine like that of an angel, just like he did with Moses when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments. And just like Jesus did when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Could it be that maybe God's purpose in causing his face to shine like that of an angel is to demonstrate to the council that Stephen's interpretation of the law of Moses is an interpretation that receives God's approval. God's blessing on Stephen is evidence. The grace and power of his ministry is apparent to all. His irresistible wisdom and his shining face are tokens of God's favor. And yet somehow all of this escaped those on the council, the Sanhedrin, the ones who had appointed themselves as the guardians of the faith. This shows that God is going to sustain Stephen to make the good confession, to preach Christ as the end of all human righteousness, to show that dead works cannot possibly bring about spiritual life to those who are dead in sins and trespasses. As Stephen is being stoned to death, the Father will further sustain him with a vision of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the God, of the Father. God demonstrates to Stephen and to his onlookers that he is well pleased in him. And as I think about this, I think about how God demonstrates his good pleasure upon all who believe in his Son for salvation. You probably see this as more of a formality than anything else, but each worship service, as a benediction is pronounced, we have God's good word to us. God gives us a sign of his favor and grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew Henry tells us that our blessing, God, is only our speaking well of him. His blessing of us is him doing well to us. Those whom he blesses are blessed indeed. As the Lord makes his face to shine upon us, this is what it is for the Lord to love us and for us to know that he loves us. Again, Matthew Henry writes, we cannot but be happy if we have God's love, and we cannot but be easy if we know that we have it. As God gives us a pronouncement of his favor upon us, he gives us forgiveness of sins, protection, peace, joy, and gladness. And this is what our Lord promises every week. He promises to do all things for his glory and for our good. He promises to love us and to give us the assurance of his love. He promises forgiveness of sin, joy in our hearts, and to keep us from evil. And as we read of Stephen and the trials he endured, we see that he, like Paul, endured for the joy that was set before him. And this is a comfort that we have, that the good pleasure of God is upon his people, and the joys of knowing God in Christ are infinitely greater than any hardships we may endure in walking with him. Let us pray. Our Father, we barely know how to endure the normal hardship that life in a fallen world brings upon us, much less suffering and opposition for the faith. And yet, you are able to help us to grow in grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace, that we would with joy both endure and prevail over the hardships that we face day to day of living in a fallen world. And Lord, if you should bring persecution and opposition to us, help us to endure it with joy and faithfulness. Help us to see it as an opportunity for your kingdom to expand, knowing that you protect your church and you prosper your church in such times. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.